Today is July 6th, year 2008, and it's the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. And it's also the octave day of the feast days of Saints Peter and Paul. Today we're going to talk about the Catholic obligation to give alms. It comes under the corporal works of mercy of giving alms. Now, alms is actually technically one of the three pillars of the church, and they usually link it in with fasting, with mortification. You'll always hear throughout the scriptures, fast and give alms and pray. Pray first, fast. Second, give alms. Third, and then read the Holy Scriptures. So when I talk about the three pillars, generally, of prayer, mortification, and learning the faith, alms comes into that mortification or fasting here. They usually lump that together. But that alms is so very important that if you don't give it when you should, and you're obliged to give it, you go to hell. You're in damnation. You'll go to hell because of that alone, because that's a lack of charity towards the poor. We're going to go over who should we give money to, when should we give money to, and the situations, how much should you give and all that. Now, when a Catholic gives alms with a pure motive, he expiates his sins, he gains actual grace and protection from God, he merits help from God in his wants and needs, helps to get his prayers answered by God, relieves the poor souls in purgatory, is protected from greed, from lusting after money and power, and he saves himself from damnation for lack of charity towards those in want. Now we'll go over each one of these in the category, and we'll read on alms in general. It says, fasting and alms deeds should be joined to prayer. To prayer, let us unite fasting and alms deeds. Fasting is most intimately connected with prayer, for the mind of one who is filled with food and drink is so borne down as not to be able to raise himself to the contemplation of God or even to understand what prayer means. That's somebody who eats too much. He's eating too much and he's not moderating himself. Alms deeds, that's why fasting helps you moderate yourself. Even when you're not fasting, it cuts you back on those non-fasting days from overdoing it. Alms, anybody knows that who gets too full of food. They can't even do normal things in their daily activities. So that's just the thing on prayer. But alms deeds have also an intimate connection with prayer. For what claim has he to the virtue of charity, who possessing the means of affording relief to those who depend on the assistance of others and refuses to help this help to his neighbor and brother? How can he, whose heart is devoid of charity, demand assistance from God, unless while imploring the pardon of his sins, he at the same time humbly beg of God to grant him the virtue of charity? This triple remedy was therefore appointed to God to aid men in the attainment of salvation. For by sin we offend God, wrong our neighbor, or injure ourselves. The wrath of God we appease by pious prayer. Our offenses against man we redeem by alms deeds. The stains of our own lives we wash away by fasting. Each of these remedies, it is true, is applicable to every sort of sin. They are, however, peculiarly adapted to those three which we have specifically mentioned. Now, I said it helps to get your prayers answered by God. You see, anytime you wanted a real special favor from God, there was an emergency, a crisis, what did they always do? Fast, first of all, and then also give alms. Both of those things will get your prayers answered quickly by God. He'll hear you, He'll answer you, and He'll give you your petition. So prayer is one of the things, but it has to be backed up by fasting and alms. And they call alms the wings of prayers. That's one thing that they call alms. It gives wings to your prayers and brings them to God so that God hears them. Now, we're going to read about this in the commentary on Tobias 12:8-9, when the angel Raphael is talking about the great benefits that alms gives. Prayer is good with fasting and alms more than to lay up treasures of gold. For alms delivereth from death, and the same is that which purgeth away sins and maketh to find mercy in life everlasting. Tobias 12:8-9. It purges away sins. It helps to expiate your punishment due to sins. It helps to remit venial sins. And it helps also to preserve you and keep you in a state of grace. Now the commentary in Tobias 12:8 says, alms, fasting and alms are like wings of prayer. That's what you read too here, that Tobias, Raphael was saying this to Tobias. Saying, that's why God answered Tobias, not just because of his prayers, but because of his alms deeds, his charity. He used to bury people and give alms to the poor. Tobias was always giving alms. You're going to read here the instructions that he gives to his son, Tobias Sr., to Tobias Jr. And Tobias 4:11-12, he goes, for alms deliver from all sin and from death, and will not suffer the soul to go into darkness. Alms shall be a great confidence before the Most High God, to all them that give it. End quote. Now, he's telling that to his son. We're emphasizing in the sermon today a great importance of giving alms when you're obliged to do it and when the situation presents itself. Because if you don't do that, it's a lack of charity towards your neighbor and the poor, and you're in damnation. That alone will send you to damnation. Now, that's just one act of charity. That's not total charity in itself. Charity is giving alms for the right reason. So we're going to get into later on that you have to give alms with the right motive. If you give alms with the wrong motive, they're worthless and even sinful. If you think that you, by giving alms, it's going to make you look better in the eyes of people and more powerful and try to give yourself a good name in the eyes of people, you not only did you lose all the merit for that almsgiving, you committed sin in doing so because it was for a selfish purpose. But still, the legitimate giving of alms, when it's done with the right motive, will even give a non-Catholic actual graces to be able to convert him, because God will look upon that non-Catholic and it'll help him. Now, we understand, what was Cornelius doing that he murdered for an angel to visit him and actually tell him what he needed to do to save his soul, which was to go to Peter so he can learn about Jesus and so that he can get baptized and enter the Catholic Church, him and his whole family. What was Cornelius doing? Read it in Acts 10:1-2. And there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of that which is called the Italian band, a religious man and fearing God with all his house, giving much alms to the people and always praying to God. He was practicing Judaism. He was a Gentile convert. Because under the old covenant law, you had Gentile converts. And here he was giving alms to the people and praying. And then it goes on. And because he was doing this, the angel comes and says, God has heard your prayer, Cornelius. See how powerful that is? So if you think by just praying alone that... You know, I always used to say this to people, prayer is what gives you the gasoline in the car. And without prayer, you can't even go nowhere. But you still got to get in the car and turn the key and drive it. That's alms deeds, that's mortification, and that's learning your faith. And when you put your prayer into action by good deeds, and experience will teach you this, particularly by doing something that might be really tough, by witness the professing the faith to somebody, going out and doing a good charitable deed or some good work, that may be even a little bit difficult, bring down some persecution, cost you something, you'll feel the immediate effect from God. And when I mean immediate, I mean immediate. He blesses you that quickly. It's almost like when you have a real hard rain coming, really hard rainstorm, it just soaks you that quick. That's the way God's grace feels after you do a good deed. A lot of times, if you do a tremendous good deed, it really does. It's like if you can compare His grace to that rain, pouring down into your soul and granting you an inner peace, And that words can't describe what I'm saying here, but people who have experienced will know what I'm saying. And prayer alone will not get you that. You need to do the good deed, and that, to me, activates the prayer. And it also proves that your prayers were sincere, that they weren't empty. Because a lot of people's prayers are empty, and they're not sincere. Proof of sincerity that you're really praying right, doing everything good, is you're performing good deeds, which means you're obeying all of God's commandments. And we're not talking about just one commandment. You got to obey all of His commandments. Here today, we're talking about His commandment to give alms to the poor. And it's throughout the whole Scriptures. Now, people say, I'll go to hell if I don't give alms to people when I'm supposed to. Yeah, you will. Look what Jesus says to the goats that are on the left when they come to their judgment day before Jesus. And it's Matthew 25:41-43. He says, then shall I say to them that shall be on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me not to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me not to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you covered me not. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. That alone will damn you. Because how could you say you love God when you don't love His creatures, human beings, for the sake of their souls? To do everything in your power, first of all, to convert them. But that also means maintaining them in their physical needs and showing that you really care about them. You know, now God will always bring by charitable situations in your life if you're out in the world. Now, of course, people that are monks and nuns that are closed up in a convent cannot do that. So their obligation on giving alms is they're not obliged to do it in the convent. But even in the convent, they can do little works of charity towards their sisters and their brothers that every day avails them by lending somebody something, helping somebody. But strictly, their job is not to do alms. So they don't have the opportunity to give alms if they're locked up in a total contemplative convent or in a monastery. But people that are out in the world, you will find yourself presented with situations in which you could help people. Now, in the United States, people don't really need that much help anymore because they're really given a lot of stuff out there, but you still could find people. I'll just give you an example. I told the brothers here about a month ago. We have a guy over here that's living by the Jordan, not, I call it the Jordan River, but it's the Rio Grande. Everything here is similar, exactly like the Holy Land. We have our Jordan River, which is the Rio Grande. We have our Sea of Galilee, which is Elephant Butte Lake. And even, what's another lake up there? Caballo Lake, you know? And we have all the terrains here. It looks just like the Jordan River. Anyway, there's a guy that lives there. in a cave. Well, anyway, he's a poor man. He lives in the cave over there, and he's carrying all his bags. Every time you see him walking down into town when we're driving back in here, so I pick him up, and I ride him into town. I give him a couple bucks, $5 every time, or $10, or $20, or usually $5 or whatever if I'm seeing him a lot. And I pick him up, and I drop him off at the food store. Sometimes he wants to go to the dollar store. You know. So anyway, I ask him about how he's living. He's not an alcoholic neither, because I smell no booze on him ever. I never see any booze on him. And I witness to him, tell him about the faith, but he doesn't really listen much, you know. Every time he leaves, I say, may the Catholic God grant you all the graces you need to save your soul. And, you know, eventually, maybe every now and then when I have a little opening, speak to him a little bit. But that charity there, when I was taking him home one day, because I had him in the car, there's another couple, I know all these people in town. And there's another lady that walks around with her dog, and she's an older lady. She seems all alone, kind of, you know, and very poor. And so I'm driving him in the car, and he says, oh, I wish I had room in the car. I pull over and pick her up. I says, but I don't got room, okay? So I says, oh, well, I would have liked to pick her up. The very next morning, when I'm coming back out here, I stop at the first light that it's not even a light, it's just a street, you know, about 2 blocks from our house. And who comes walking across the street? Right in front of my car. That lady, and she comes up and asks me, can you give me a ride? I'm pulling right up to, you know, where the main street is, and she's walking right by. And I said hello to her, and she said, she was asking me, and says, what? And she came, and she says, can you give me a ride? I said, sure, of course, come on in. So I gave her a ride and gave her some money and all that. So anyway, my point is, God's showing me. He gave me an opportunity to get grace, to give alms. Then I learned a little bit about her. I witnessed the faith to her and all that, and I spoke to her. In other words, God's telling us how important it is to give alms. All right? And we're going to find out, we're going to end up the sermon on who to give it to, how to give it, and how much to give, and all that. Now, you're reading about that in here, that if you don't give the alms when you're supposed to, it's damnation. It's a sign of greediness, too, like the rich man who lusted after money, and he had Lazarus out there with the sores, and he wouldn't even give him a penny. That's a real good example. That rich man could have obeyed every one of God's other commandments, but he committed a mortal sin and lack of charity for not taking care of that poor man. Now, alms deeds, by the way, is what they call the positive command, positive part of the seventh commandment. It has to do with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. But it's what they call the positive side of that. It's sort of like stealing by not giving somebody what they need. God looks at that almost like a stealing. You're depriving that person of something you could help him out with. But they call it the positive part of the seventh commandment. And in the Catechism of Trent, we read, alms deeds enjoined. This commandment also implies an obligation to sympathize with the poor and needy and to relieve their difficulties and distresses by our means and good offices. Concerning this subject, which cannot be insisted on too often or too strongly, inducements to practice alms giving. The pastor, therefore, should encourage the faithful to be willing and anxious to assist those who have to depend on charity and should make them realize the great necessity of giving alms and of being really and practically liberal to the poor by reminding them that on the last day, God will condemn and consign to eternal fires those who have omitted and neglected the duty of almsgiving, while on the contrary, He will praise and introduce into His heavenly country those who have exercised mercy towards the poor. These two sentences have been already pronounced by the lips of Christ the Lord. Come ye blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you, and depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Priests should also cite those texts which are calculated to persuade to the performance of this important duty. Give, and it shall be given to you. They should dwell on the promise of God, the richest and most abundant that can be conceived. There is no man who hath left house, or brethren, or mother, that shall not receive 100 times as much now, in this time, in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, that's interesting, because here he's talking about what I just said. And Christ promises to repay you sevenfold for your alms giving. Not only in this world, but with eternal life. So it benefits you temporarily, and it benefits you mostly of important through your soul and sanctity and eternal life. So he even promises to give you. You'll never be in want yourself. When you find yourself in need and want, God will help you and have someone there to help you because you helped others. Giving alms help the poor souls in purgatory too. So when you give alms, That's another important part about giving alms. It relieves the suffering souls in purgatory. You can give alms in their name, and they're going to greatly benefit from that. And when they get to heaven, because of the alms you gave, they're going to petition God in a real powerful way. Even now, their prayers. Not even when they get to heaven. Even now, they can pray for you in purgatory. Their prayers can not help themselves, and they can't merit nothing, but they can pray for us. So you're learning here idea that alms expiate sins, as we already just found out, was spoken by Tobias Sr. to Tobias, is his son. And Raphael told that to Tobias. And also Daniel told that to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2:24. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and redeem thou thy sins with alms, and thy iniquities with works of mercy to the poor. Perhaps he will forgive thy offenses. Alms also helps the mortal sinner get out of mortal sin, because when God sees him giving alms, God gives him the actual grace to overcome his mortal sins because of that good deed. And God will say, I know you have trouble with fornication. You fornicate, and you're trying to overcome it, but you can't, and you're struggling with it. But if you give alms, I will give you the grace, and you do these other good deeds to overcome that mortal sin. And for those, even Catholics who were in mortal sin, and it actually expiates venial sins, and it also expiates the punishment due to sins. And it keeps you preserved in a state of grace. All these benefits from alms. Now you read this in Ecclesiasticus 14, 13 to 17. Do good to thy friend before thou die, and according to thy ability. Stretch ye not thy hand, give to the poor. Defraud not thyself of the good day, and let not the part of a good gift overpass thee. Shalt thou not leave to others to divide by lot thy sorrows and labors? Give and take and justify thy soul. Before thy death, work justice, for in hell there is no finding food. End quote. He's talking about, and the commentary on that says, take alms. Alms deeds will endure the remission of sins. And also what he's trying to say here is, there's people that hoard up their money their whole life, and when they die, it goes to others, right? And now I'm going to get into the proper amount of money you do need to keep for your necessary state of life. You're not supposed to give that for alms. We're going to get into that last. But there's the miser they talk about. He hoards up all his money. When he dies, he can't take it with him. And now it's too late for him to do any good deeds with all that money. He's got rotten in the bank. He's got all the gold things piling up. He's got all the money piling up. And he's not out there going and helping anybody and getting any benefit from God by giving alms before he dies. Now, I know a lot of people in the United States do certain things like this, but the rich people do it just to gain a tax benefit or to look good in the eyes of people, so their almsgiving is really evil. But we're not going to get into that. We may get into that when I'm done, but almsgiving could also be evil if it's done with the wrong motive. But if it's done with the right motive, it's one of those necessary things that Catholics have to do. Now, it says when to give alms. We read in Proverbs 3:28, say not to thy friend, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou canst give it present. And the comment, and St. James says the same thing in James 2:14 to 16. What shall it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but hath not works? Shall faith be able to save him? And if a brother or a sister be naked, and want daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, yet give them not those things that are necessary for the body, what shall it profit thee? End quote. That's a hypocrite. And you know that person really does need help, and you can help them, and you don't do it. You're lying. Your heart is not in your words. You're lying. Okay? And it says, 1 John 3:17, he that hath substance of this world, and shall see his brother in need, and shall shut up his bowels from him, how doth the charity of God abide in him? Now, it tells you that when you see the opportunity, when someone needs it, that's your moment for almsgiving and giving to the poor. And help this person. This is what helps convert non-Catholics, by showing that you really care and you really love them. You know, and then also, your own Catholic brothers are the ones that you're... Now, who are you supposed to give alms to? First and foremost, Catholics. You got to take care of your own home and your own family. So Catholics are the first ones that we're concerned about when it comes to any good deeds and any good works. For instance, if you only have enough money to give to the poor Catholics, that's all who's going to get it. You don't give it to the other poor people. It goes to the brothers first. St. Paul talks about giving charity and alms to your Catholics first. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, whilst we have time, let us work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. It goes to Catholics first. If we can only help Catholics and that's all we have, sorry, it goes to our brothers first. Always worry about your own home first. Always your own people first. And we're going to find out here too, on who to give the alms, other people, like all men, he says, right? Now, in relation to who to give alms to, there are certain people that you don't want to give alms to because they're able to work and they're lazy and they just don't want to work. So if you know a guy is capable of finding a job, a good job, something he could work without sinning, and he's not doing it, even St. Paul says, don't even let that brother eat, or don't even feed him. Don't even give him food. Just starve him out and force him to go out and work. Now, there's other poor people, they will tell you, that get into that position. And sometimes, we're going to learn this, you don't need to be a total inquisitor with all these people. You can see a guy that's really down and out, like this guy over here in the Rio Grande, living over here on the side. I didn't ever ask him everything about his life yet. Who knows? It was a mess in every way, probably. The way he ended up, I know he's not an alcoholic. And if he was an alcoholic, then instead of giving him money, I would buy him food. That's what you do to an alcoholic. You buy him food. Or you buy him clothes. Or you buy him shoes. I gave him some money once and he went to the dollar store and bought shoes with it. I know he's not an alcoholic. But you're not supposed to give an alcoholic money because then he's going to spend it on alcohol or a drug addiction. But if you have a guy who's a real notorious sinner, really bad, or notorious heretic, whatever, you don't even give them any alms. No money. You're going to read this in the commentaries. Who to give alms to. We're going to quote out first with Ecclesiastes 12:4-6. Give to the merciful and uphold not the sinner. God will repay vengeance to the ungodly and to sinners and keep them against the day of vengeance. Give to the good and receive not a sinner. Do good to the humble and give not to the ungodly. Hold back thy bread and give it not to him, lest thereby he overmaster thee. Now he's talking about the obstinate sinner, the really bad guy. The kids that are doing cocaine, heroines, selling drugs, drug addicts, these rap kids that are out there robbing and beating up and mugging people, don't give them one penny. You sin if you give them money. And they'll beg and make you, oh, I need help. And even if he found himself in that condition, goes to ways of him, you still don't give him any help unless he listens and goes into and really amends, wants to make amends for the way he's living. Now, the Haydock commentary in that passage says, to whom? All must not be admitted into thy house. That's another issue. You only let people of goodwill into your house. Catholics and people of goodwill that are showing a will to want to convert. But the idea in alms, it says, yet daily alms must be given without too scrupulous of an inquiry. It would be wrong to encourage sinners who would run to their ruin, but we must relieve the penitent. He says sometimes you can't know everything about a person, and you don't have to know everything about him. As long as he looks somewhat okay, you don't have any reason to suspect he's a thief or he's a drug addict or an alcoholic. But even if he is a drug addict or an alcoholic, you can buy him food or you can buy him clothes. But you got to be careful even about how dangerous the guy is, if he's what kinds of sins he's doing. You got to play that one. But judge it by the person you're looking at. The Haydock commentary on that same verse says, verse 3 says, give to the pious and receive not sinners. The gospel enjoins us to do good to all. We may also make presents to the virtuous and pass over people of a different character, particularly when they would abuse our gifts. The honest poor must be preserved. Not the criminal. Not the criminal. The criminal, you don't get no help from us. Because then we're aiding and abetting criminals. You're aiding and abetting criminals. That's the person who's not really poor in spirit. He's very arrogant and full of pride. And that person you don't give alms to because you're supporting him in his sinful lifestyle. We read about this again on the ways of giving alms. They should also explain the parts of this necessary duty so that whoever is able to give may at least lend to the poor what they need to sustain life. According to the command of Christ our Lord, lend, hoping for nothing thereby. The happiness of doing this is thus expressed by Holy David. Acceptable is the man that showeth mercy and lendeth. But if we are not able to give to those who must depend on the charity of others for their sustenance, it is an act of Christian piety as well as a means of avoiding idleness to procure by our labor and industry what is necessary for the relief of the poor. To this the apostle exhorts all of by his own example. For yourselves, he says to the Thessalonians, know how you ought to imitate us. And again, writing to the same people, use your endeavor to be quiet and that you do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. And to the Ephesians, he that stole, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that suffereth need. And frugality is enjoined. We should also practice frugality and draw sparingly on the kindness of others. Oh, no, we'll get into that later in a second. Okay. So here he's talking about when it is within your power. That's why we say any of the women that are converting here, it is our goal and our object not to have them go out in that working world. The job of the woman is to stay home, to cook, to clean. And she had plenty of jobs to do around the house. Secretarial work maybe for us Catholics, staying within the Catholic family. As Catholic men, it should be shame for us. It always used to be that way in Europe. It would be a shame to have your women go out and work. If a Catholic man's woman was working, sometimes that did have to happen in Catholic countries and it was allowable because they were in extreme want and need. Sometimes in war, a lot of the men died and there was only women left and they needed someone to do the jobs. But generally in a society where you don't have that type of a crisis, and it's a normal, where you didn't have any wars or pestilence or famine, and you, a Catholic man has his wife go out and work, that's embarrassment. They laugh at that man. They say, what kind of a man are you that you cannot take care of your own family? You're an old man. You know, and letting your wife go out there. Now, if it's in a Catholic country, it might not even be as bad because she's working with Catholics. But in today's world, you're sending her out there to work with pagans amongst wolves. Now, there are certain jobs that women could normally work on the outside, like nursing. Jobs like that. There are certain jobs that, in the Catholic country too, you would have nuns doing that and lay women in religious orders. So there's nothing wrong with that kind of a situation for nuns and all that. But my point is, where's your charity that's not first at home? You know, you got your women out there working with pagans. I'd rather have the men go out there and work with pagans and deal with that, not the women. That's charity, you see. As long as you have everybody has their own sustenance from their own income. That's the important thing. And then from the income that you get, it's also going to go on to tell you that you give what you could give. You don't give money that's going to put you into poverty yourself. You only give from the excess that which you have. In other words, if you have a lot of money, a rich man, he can give a lot. A poor person could give a little. But the poor person could still give a little. If you set aside X amount of percentage of money that you take in, no matter from what source during the year, for charity money, let's say you put 5 or 10% or 5%, whatever it is, 5% for charity. Now, donations is a separate issue, and I spoke about donations already. That does sort of come under alms, but donations is really supporting the church and the priests and the people that are doing the work of the church. That's another obligation separate from alms. That's another binding obligation upon Catholics. They would commit mortal sin if they don't tithe to the church and support the Catholic Church and her ministers and the Levites and all that. I'm not talking about that today. We're talking about particularly on alms. Now, they're going to tell you here about the sufficiency of alms, that how much you should give. It says in Luke 11:41, "But yet that which remaineth, give alms, and behold, all things are clean unto you." That which remains above and over what you need for your state of life. Richer people, when you have a king and you have princes that are rulers, they do need to have bigger places and palaces and bishops and popes. They do need to have bigger places that need to be sustained with servants. That's fine. They are not supposed to use that, or they also need to have a beautiful altar. God's home has to be as beautiful as you can make it. So you don't want to steal from God to give to the poor. And you don't want to steal from God's church. That person in his state of life has to make sure he has enough money to maintain what he needs for his state of life, as long as he's not going over and above what his state of life is. And then whatever he has over and above what he needs for his state of life, that he gives to alms. The poor person, whatever they have over and above. You know? When our Lord said the poor lady gave two mites, though, she gave everything she had. That was more than over and above. She gave everything. That would say a rich man who has $50 million went and gave all his $50 million to somebody. That's what that woman did. They said she only gave two mites. Yeah, but it was all she had. If the rich man gave his $50 million and that poor woman gave her two mites, at the end of their giving their alms or their charity, they're both in the same position. They have nothing. See what I mean? See how scary it is when you have a lot of money? It's harder for you to want to let it go and give alms. And now, let's read in Luke 3:11. "And he answering said to them, He that hath two coats, let him give to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do in like manner." Give your extra coat. You don't need it, right? It says, and the commentary in that verse is, "He that hath two coats," St. John exhorts them, "to works of charity towards the poor, by giving what is superfluous, above and beyond what you need for yourself." Here we are taught that whatever we have more than our own wants require must be bestowed on those who are in need, for the love of that God of whom we have received all. Charity to the poor is frequently recommended in Scripture as a powerful method of redeeming sin and reconciling us to divine mercy. This was Daniel's advice to King Nebuchadnezzar, quote, "May my counsel please thee, O king, and do thou redeem thy sins with alms and mercy to the poor," Daniel 6. And quote, "The poor are physicians, and their hands are an ointment for our wounds, for your wounds, that lady God sends my way. She's given me an opportunity. God gave me an opportunity to get grace and to help her and for my own soul to get grace. See the unbounded love of God. He offers us His mercy provided we relieve our brethren. So you've got to meter out according to what your excess is, and then from that you give your alms. Now it also says here how to give your alms. If you're giving it with a bad motive, which means you want to show people how good you are, and you want to look good in the community, like all these people that give today, they blow the trumpet before they go, and they want to let everybody know these endowments and all these different things they're given. It's all worthless. It's all humanism. And what's bad about it is because they're trying to use that money to create a utopia without referring it to God. If it's not ultimately referred to God and with a good motive, your alms is actually evil. All the so-called charity that apostate false prophetess Mother Teresa did was an abomination in the eyes of God, because it was all carnal. It was all for the flesh. It had nothing whatsoever to do with souls. It was as evil as anything can ever be. To make her look good and look to be pious when in fact she was very evil. So giving alms, if it's not done with the right motive, is a source of not just not gaining you grace, but even a mortal sin every time you do it, because it's a bad motive. Now, they give examples too about on how you give another bad motive or another bad way, stealing from the rich and giving to the poor and vice versa. Or you got the mafia guy that goes out there and he robs a bank and then he takes that money and gives it to the poor. First of all, that ain't your money. You robbed that money. And then you think you're going to be able to give that to the poor and God's going to be appeased for your robbery? Alright, you commit even a double crime there. You're insulting God, thinking you're going to pull the wool over His eyes. And that's what they do. You'll see these mafia guys and these Jews even in Brooklyn walking around giving some. They're all thieves, these Jews. Their ways are full of criminality and robbing from the Gentiles. It's in their Talmud to rob the Gentiles. And then they go out and give a couple bucks to some people, and the mafia guy gives a guy a couple bucks, and he gives money over here, and he looks like a hero. And they all like him. Has a building built. But all that money came from robberies. It wasn't his money. It wasn't his money right from the beginning. We read about that here in the commentary on Luke 11:41. But yet that which remaineth give alms. The sense seems not to be of what remaineth give alms, as some expounded, but by the Greek, the sense is give alms to what you have of your goods according to your abilities. And as Tobias said to his son, if thou hast much, give much. If little, give a little willingly. And you have to do it willingly and cheerfully. All things are clean unto you. Not that alms without other pious dispositions will suffice to your salvation, but that other necessary virtues will be given you by the mercies of God. These are the means I propose to you to gain the interior purity I am speaking of. But will alms suffice to expiate all sorts of crimes? Is it enough for the murderer, the homicide, to give alms? Undoubtedly not, thinking that he can continue to go on murdering like the mafia guy, but I gave alms to this little lady? Undoubtedly not. Our Savior only compares alms deeds with the exterior washing which the Pharisees effected, as if he had said, it is not by the washing in common water that you will take out the stains of your souls, but by the works of charity. Charity will be more efficacious to cleanse you than all the waters and the rivers of the sea. Or according to St. Euthemius, if you wish to cleanse yourselves, truly bring forth worthy fruits of penance. Give up ill-acquired possessions. And as for the rest, redeem your sins by alms. Thus shall all things be made clean to you. This is a commentary on Matthew 6:2-4, where he talks about, don't be like the Pharisees who blow a trumpet before they give their alms out in public. You know the Schneerson group, the Chabad Lubavitchers? They would go around with a big car, and they would have a horn on the top and a big speaker, and they would be giving out alms. He'd go around and give dollar bills to people. And he'd make a big stink all over it. You know what I mean? Criminals. Thieves. Bad motives. Anyway, is this not who our Lord's talking about? The verse goes, therefore, when thou dost an alms deed, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. I got to get that scene, because they do that. Amen. I say to you, they have received their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret will pay thee. Because you're giving it to the person because you really love them. You really want to help them. And you want to please God. Not because you want to please men. That indicates, I want to please men. Look what I did. I'm a goody two-shoes, you know. Look what I did. Look what I did over here. Follow those people around in private. In private, they're abominations. Now listen to the commentary on that. All which justice of a Christian man, our Savior here, comprises in the three eminent good works, alms deeds, prayer, and fasting. St. Augustine says that. So that to give alms is to do justice, and the works of mercy are justice. The man who by his virtuous actions would gain the applause of men quits at an easy rate a treasure of immense value. He loses everything at that, for that little bit. For with what he might purchase the kingdom of heaven, he only seeks to acquire the transitory applause of mortals. This precept of Christ beautifully evinces the solicitude and unspeakable goodness of God, lest we should have the labor of performing good works and on account of evil motives be deprived of our reward. That's mostly what you see today in the world today. False charity, false almsgiving. They're all evil. This humanism, Pelagianism, we're going to make a better world without God. They're actually smiting God. God, we don't need you. I got all this money, Joe Smith the millionaire, and I'm going to make a paradise with it, you see. And like these Masons and all these charitable organizations, they're all evil. All evil. Shut up alms in thy heart of the poor. This man, okay, this must be understood figuratively, okay, that we must avoid all ostentation in the performance of our good works. Many respectable authors are of the opinion that it was customary to Pharisees and other hypocrites to assemble the poor they designed to relieve by sound of a trumpet. Oh yeah, they're still doing that today, by the way. Let us avoid vainglory and agreeable plunder to our good works, the pleasant enemy of our souls, which presents its poison to us under the appearance of honey, and you lost all your good deeds. All the people that get on TV and are bragging about how much money they gave through endowments and how much this one gave, and I gave over to here and I gave over to there. You lost it all. You know, to make you look like you're some type of a good human to another human. But it's not redounding to the... It's not true charity. Because St. Paul even says in that one verse, 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and I have not charity, it profited me nothing. True charity always redounds to God, and you're doing it for the real love of that person. Even if you don't know the true God right now, but you really do love that person, and you want to care about them in every way God sees at it. But if you're smiting God in your life, though, and you're an obstinate sinner, and you're turning away from God, like he said, even if you did have gave some charity, it's not going to help you. You have to still try. Don't think that alone is going to save you if you're just giving alms. Alms would be the means of the non-Catholic, or even the Catholic in mortal sin, would be the means to get him out of that mortal sin and gain grace from God to help him to get out of his mortal sin. But not without you cooperating in true contrition and trying to stop your mortal sins. But you see a lot of that stuff today. All these people that are millionaires today have robbed their money. The United States, the Judeo-Masonic democracies are all bent upon robbery. They're all thieves. Every one of them is a thief. Well, almost everybody out there that got their millions of dollars is a thief. Is a thief. And every charity they give, that's not your money to give. You acquired that illegally and you stole it. It's no different than a mafia guy that goes out and he robs a bank and he murders these guys and robs them and then he goes out and gives it to a poor lady. Or people that go out and say, well, I'm poor and I need it, so I had to go and rob because the rich people have everything and they don't need it. The Robin Hood thing. Stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. That's evil. That's evil. Instead of that man embracing his poverty and loving it for the sake of God and accepting whatever meager life that God gives him instead of breaking God's commandments. Okay, that's the end of my sermon on alms. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.